glad to see all of you. I hope that you're blessed and encouraged today. You know, the Bible speaks about spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, spiritual heart, right? We have a spiritual eye, spiritual ear, and spiritual heart as believers. So today I want to just forewarn you that your spiritual eye, your spiritual heart, your spiritual ears are going to be stretched. We know what stretching is. It's like, yeah, put those thinking caps on and take it in, because today's message is a little bit, I find myself saying this more and more, but different. And I hope that you will be, pardon me?
A little deep.
This one's a little deep, a little bit of steak here this morning. But I hope you walk away with a real blessing from it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I pray, Father, that truly, as I've mentioned, spiritual ears, spiritual heart, spiritual eyes, Father, that we're open to receiving what you have for us to receive, that you help us to see and to understand with our heart and to hear with our ears what you have for us to receive from you today through the preaching of your word. But, Father, we thank you and praise you so much that we can't gain any spiritual insight unless you, dear Holy Spirit, are doing that revealing to us personally. And so we praise you for that, because you're the one that reveals truth and insight. And so I pray you'll do that here today. And I pray that you will use this message, Father, to help us with maybe some new perspective or reinforced perspective in our walk with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message today might give you a hint. It's called The Eighth Day. The Eighth Day. So what's the big deal? We got 30 days in a month, right? But we're going to look at that a little bit more, what the eighth day means in Scripture, because it's a specific note in Scripture that God has made, the eighth day, and we're going to look at that. So over the last 2 weeks, I've mentioned the reality of how, because of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, all mankind became spiritually dead, right? And then, and how those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ have become spiritually alive. So we know that before we knew Christ, we were spiritually dead. We didn't have spiritual eyes, spiritual hearts, spiritual ears. And when we received Christ, we gained that spiritual heart, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, God, lives within our heart. We're living temples of God, and he is there to teach us and to reveal himself to us. But we need to be focused on him and paying attention to him and watching and listening and seeking him out to gain greater insight to who he is. And so once we're dead, now we're made alive in Christ spiritually. So in essence, instead of living life spiritually dead, we're living alive now in a new spiritual reality. Now that sounds very mystical in a way, but a spiritual reality. Is our walk with Jesus a spiritual reality? It is. It's something the world doesn't understand, but our walk with Jesus is a spiritual reality. And so God expects us to live in a new life and realm of spirituality. That's part of the key to the message, is walking in a new life, walking in the Spirit with God, walking in that new reality because of Jesus in our heart. So I want to look at some verses to help distinguish the separation of the spirituality from the world that we live in, okay? In Galatians 5:16-17, in verse 25, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God knows our struggle between our flesh and his Spirit. Now, when we talk about lust, it's not just zeroed in just on sex or anything like that. It's talking about lust, things that we're desiring that are not what God wants us to pursue, what God does not want us to have. So we automatically equip lust with a sexual inference, but it's anything that stands contrary to God's word. And so we need to remember that we are to walk in the Spirit, meaning walking with Jesus in our relationship with him. As we yield to him and follow him, we're walking in the Spirit, which will help us that we're facing the temptations to do the things we know that God doesn't want us to do, that God will give us grace to do it. Having said that, you've heard me say many times, like the Apostle Paul, the things I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. It's quite a quandary that we live in this world as Christians. But yet God has still empowered us to be his people. We all fall short of the glory of God. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." It's not just a good feeling or a gentle wish or a nice thing to say. God is telling us in a command, in an imperative command, that we are to walk as children of light. The only way you and I can be light, children of light, is by walking in the Spirit of God, by walking in fellowship with him, by yielding our life to him and not to our own selves, which is yielding to the flesh. We give ourselves over to God freely. We learn to walk in the light. We're walking. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life." Life. Jesus said also that I am the light of the world. So if we walk with Jesus, we're walking in his light, and we're being the children of light. Children reflect, oftentimes, their parents. For us, we get scared at that thought. But when God is God, and who he is Jesus, that we can know that as we cling to him and all of his perfection, that anything that we mirror that reflects his good, gracious, godly character is a reflection of us being his children. We are his children. We're called to walk as children of light. In Galatians 5:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I was reading this verse again, and it kind of hit me this morning when I was reviewing this. And I underlined it even more in on my notes here. It is no longer I who live. Isn't that profound? How amazing is it if we can see our life and look at the overall character of our life, really acknowledging that it's not me, that's Jesus living through me. Wow! I mean, that is a mind-boggling thought. But we can only do it when we walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit simply means to walk right with God. To do what he says in following him because we love him. Okay? And as we follow him out of love, we're walking the Spirit, we'll be the light, and we will begin to see God work in our lives in a way that we see the very power and presence of God working through us. We'll see God intervene and God do things in our lives that we don't expect. And so we can praise God for that. We'll have more self-control when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so when Paul said that, he goes, it is no longer I who live. Paul's a human being with a sinful nature. He's the one that said the things I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing, etc. And even in knowledge of that, he's saying, but my life, I can look at my life now, and my life overall, all I see is Jesus working through me. Wow. That is just really cool. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Another way to take that might be also, I've chosen not to live for myself, but I've chosen to live through Christ in me. And so we take that, we're starting to see a separation, aren't we? A distinction of spirituality, a spiritual realm. We're starting to see that picture. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." If you've ever been led of the Spirit of God, you're a child of God, because a person can't be led of God if they're not a child of God. If you're not a believer, you can't identify spiritual reality in your life because you're spiritually what? Dead. But when we see Christ, we're spiritually alive, therefore he lives in us, empowers us, and enables us to be aware of him and to follow him when we choose to focus on him, listen to him, and do as he leads us. And that is always a blessing. When we see God working in our life in a way that we are finding ourselves living in and through Christ and him through us, that is really a fulfilling joy in life. Scripture also says that we are not to be part of this world. There's that other spiritual realm. Not to be part of this world. We're not to be, when I was a kid, 11 years old, no, maybe 9 years old, in what I called the Greenwich Village of Florida. Coconut Grove. And it was a conglomeration of you name it. And I remember, and I felt bad for me, that the Hare Krishna would walk, and they'd walk past the gas station where my dad and I were working at, and they would be praying down the street, walking, turning around, walking, walking, turning around, part of their penitence of spirituality. And there was a thing, well, that's weird, you know. But at the same time, you and I are called to have that spirituality of constantly being in prayer, walking with God, focused on Him, living in Him, realizing the empowerment of the very presence and Spirit of God in our lives, enabling us to be the people He's called us to be. So Scripture says that we're not to be a part of this world. And you say, well, I live here. How do we do that? John 17:11 says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. "And I come to you, Holy Father," "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." One with God. It wasn't just the disciples that he was referring to. He's talking about all believers. His prayer to the Father, Jesus' prayer to the Father, included all believers, all those that he knew would come to know him as their Savior, which means you and me would be one with God. Now, that oneness in God is that full completeness that we will have one day in him. Resurrected new bodies, no sinful nature, a newness of life, and all the wonderful things that God has promised us that are yet to come for those who love him, right? But in the meantime, you and I are to live not as in being part of the world, but being separate from the world and one in God, one in fellowship with him, the best that we can. The wonderful thing is that God knows that we are sinful by nature. God knows that we have our weaknesses. God knows we miss the high calling sometimes, the goal of God in our life. But he doesn't hold that against us. He's just saying, while you're here, set your sights high. That's a spiritual perspective. That's a spiritual realm. And that's what we're to look to. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I told you many times, when it comes to my funeral, the hearse is going to have a U-Haul attached to it. I'm going to open up the doors on it, and we're going to say, "Nothing's here. It's not going home with me." You know, as a joke, don't know if I'll do that, but I've always thought about it. It would be something that people would not forget. You know, you can't take it with you, right? And so we need to remember that where we set our sights and affection, where we set our sights and where our affections are, we need to ask ourselves, where does the value really lie? Which is more tangible, more important? Things that are only temporary or things that are eternal? We say, well, temporary I can touch and see and relate to. Spiritual I can't touch and see, but spiritual we can experience. And there is a physical reward in heaven for those of us as we follow God. And so that's a whole nother avenue to go through. But you're seeing what I'm reading. Again, there's a separation of spiritual realm from earth, right? And being in this world, a separation. So, and Scripture tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. That we've shifted from not being part of the world to now we're looking at the fact that God says as believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. You are registered. Your name is registered in heaven. That is your home because of Jesus in your life. That's an eternal fact. That's a promise. It is your home. And Scripture tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, as well as the fact that we are sojourners, pilgrims and foreigners on our journey through this life on earth. Amen. So is that a different spiritual realm? Now we see the realm of the reality of the world we live in, and we know of the promise of God of heaven. We believe in heaven. It's a real place. Jesus ascended to the Father, sat at the right hand of the Father, and is there. Believers that have died, are absent from the body, present with the Lord, are there. Angels are there. The temple is there. Everything. It's a real place. But we look to that, and we look to that in future tense. And what I want to do today is help bring us to looking to that in the present tense. And I hope that you'll walk away with that and see that. And so Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you imagine being in heaven? I can to some degree, but definitely not to what it is going to be. Right? And then all of us together, in the fullness and the love and the peace and the joy of God, with a bond of love for each other that is deeper, wider, and higher than we could ever know. No prejudice, no distinction of who's my best friend and not my best friend, and who's my family and not my family. No, we are all family in Christ, and we will have a bond of unity as Jesus prayed, "Father, let them be one like us." That's cool, for we're the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We already know what the biggest struggles are in our flesh. But God has given us the power to overcome those struggles. We have a victory in Christ as we follow him. It's a choice. So the question is this, and I think it's a really key, important question I want you to pay attention to. Do we live in this new realm of spiritual perspective and reality? Ask yourself that. Do we or do you live in this new realm of spiritual perspective and reality? What was that pointing to? Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Be children of light, not of darkness. Don't be dead spiritually, be alive spiritually. And so we start to see that transition of letting go of certain things so we can walk in that realm of spirituality that God wants us to have, because it points specifically to our relationship with Jesus. That we can have a relationship with Jesus here on earth right now that supersedes anything the world can offer in every way. And so that's the question I want you to keep in your mind. Do we live this new realm of spirituality, do we live this new realm of spiritual perspective and reality? Only you know that. So today I want to introduce a dimension of life. Don't be afraid of that word dimension. Okay, I'm going to stretch the spiritual mind, eye, and heart, right? Today I want to introduce a dimension of life that's not a part of this world. Jesus said, "You're in the world, but don't be a part of it." But I'm stretching that to go, I want to introduce a dimension of life that's not a part of this world. But that isn't that when we get there? And I propose to you that it's not. And so we're going to look at that dimension as not a part of this world, a dimension that connects us with the new and eternal life that God wants us to experience now. Why is it that if we're saved, that we only think that we can experience the newness of life or heaven's reality when we die and go there? The reality is that God wants us to experience everlasting life at the very moment and from that moment when we receive Christ as our Savior. He's called us to live the new life from the moment we receive him in our life. A spiritual life, no longer dead, but now alive. And that spiritual life is directly connected to Jesus in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong there. We don't belong here. And so we're emissaries, if you will. We're ambassadors, as Scripture says. We are God's children set in this world to live in this world, but to, not to live as a part of this world. To raise above that. Not in arrogance, because God hates arrogance. But in a gentleness of spirit that walks right with God. I want to look at it this way. There's a world, okay, there's the world we physically live in now, and there's our eternal home where our true citizenship is now. It's still now. Our true citizenship is there, okay? But between earth and between heaven, where our citizenship is, between the two lays the spiritual life God wants us to live. That's nothing new, is it, really? Is that stretching our mind too far? No. That's a basic principle. Walk with Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Follow the Lord. Let Him be Lord of your life, not just your Savior, right? Follow Him. Give yourself to Him. Die to yourself. Live for Christ. If Scripture, I love that verse in John, 1 John, where it says that if we hold on to our life, we'll lose it. But if we let go of our life, we will find the life that God has for us. So many lose their life because they want to hold on to it. Instead of letting loose of it and say, God, I'll follow you. And they'll find the life that God has created them for. And so I want to get a glimpse of this. And I want to look at a very unusual verse regarding the eighth day. Okay, because that eighth day relates to that spiritual walk that's between earth and heaven. That's connected to heaven. So, in Leviticus 23:39, it says, also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. What's the first day? Sunday. What's the first day? Sunday. It says, on the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. Yeah, exactly. So our minds are going, Okay, we're going to talk about it a little bit more. But that eighth day is very significant to our walk with Jesus. So this verse I just read is in reference to the Feast of Tabernacles that the Jewish people called, are called, I should say, to celebrate in fall. It's a feast of booths, the Tabernacle of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was to celebrate them entering into that promised land and making booths out of branches and living in them and celebrating God's victory in their life as God's people. And so, let me just restate this in my notes. This verse is in reference to the Feast of Tabernacles that the Jewish people are called to celebrate in the fall. What is unusual is the second part of the verse. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. Interesting. How many days of the week are in a week? Thank you very much. How many days are in a week? Seven, right? So, on a week-to-week basis, we're not looking at 30 days in a month or 365 days in a year or however number of days sequentially. We're talking about week-to-week, 7 days in a week. There are 7 days to a week. So on a week-to-week basis, how can there be an eighth day? Because if I went sequentially, I could go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, etc. But on a week-to-week basis, my mind does not compute. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. 7 days, stop, repeat, Sunday, Monday, right? But then you go, where does that eighth day come in? That's bizarre. That's what the spiritual connection is that I've been talking about, and we're going to look even more at that. Believe it or not, there's an easy explanation to this along with profound spiritual insight. Historically, in biblical history, the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, was and is the final holy feast celebrated in the Jewish year. It also was the most joyous singing, dancing, and celebrating of God, bringing them into the promised land. So out of all the feasts that the Jews have set, the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, was the most celebratory, the most exciting. Singing, dancing, waving palms, all this. They'd carry palms, like on Palm Sunday, they'd carry palms and commemorate them making these booths and what God had done for them. And it was a great, great time of joy. So historically, the biblical history of the Feast of Tabernacles of Booths was and is the final holy feast celebrated in the Jewish year. It also was the most joyous, as I said, I lost my place, was the most joyous in singing, dancing, and celebrating of God bringing them into the promised land. So here I want you to think about this on the board. It was a celebration that acknowledged that God had blessed them greatly, so much so that they carried the Sabbath day of rest over into the eighth day. I know you're not getting it yet, but I got it. That was so exciting. Over to, in other words, we are having so much partying for the Lord here, we're going to carry it over one more day. But the first day on that Sabbath was in the booths. They'd go out and make lean-tos on their roof or out in the fields, and they would go in there, and they were for 7 days, they were out there. And they would celebrate and honor God, but on the eighth day, they would go into their homes. Let's look at this a little bit more, okay? As you know, since we, let's back, okay, so when they left their booths or shelters made of palms, they continued the Sabbath day of rest and celebrated in their homes. The eighth day is the first day of the week, Sunday. So, hang on there. And as you know, since we just celebrated it, Sunday is also the day that Jesus rose from the dead, guaranteeing eternal life to all those that receive him as their Savior. So this new eternal life in Christ is above the normal order of life. Hear that. This new eternal life in Christ is above the normal order of life. It is spiritual. It is heavenly. This new eternal life is above the normal. Be in the world, but not a part of it. Be above it. Not arrogant. Not better than others. Nothing like that. But spiritually walking with Christ, we're in this world physically. You see me, I see you. We're in this world. We're in this world, but we are not to be a part of it, right? Right? We're to be above it. We're living a life that's a life that is connected to God, to Jesus, our Savior, who lives inside of us. So this new eternal life in Christ is above the normal order of life. It is spiritual, comes from heaven. Is that true? Now, I had to think, how am I going to illustrate this to help this register, and I hope this registers with you, because how I visualize things might not be cohesive to how you might. We have a little illustration where we use that here. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Week 1. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Week 2. But the eighth day is right there. So we have a Sunday that we as Christians celebrate, but as the Jews, on the eighth day, the last day of that Passover, the celebration of tabernacles, they would overlap that Sunday. In my mind's eye, I'm looking, wow, we as Christians celebrate the resurrection of God, and the Jews are celebrating God's deliverance from Egypt into a new life in the land of Canaan. That's not heaven, but in the land of Canaan, a new life. And so can you see the layering? You've got heaven here, you've got earth here, and you and I are called to live as children of light, walking in the Spirit in the middle. It overlaps the pattern. Let me put it another way. We can't, in our own rationale, have an eighth day for 7 weeks. For a week of 7 days, can we? I don't want to get bogged down. Week 1, 7 days. Week 2, 7 days. The throw in an eighth day is not normal. But it is supernatural. It reflects that supernatural realm of order that we're called to live in. Does that help a little bit? Does that help us understand what I'm saying? We live in this world, but we don't live as part of this world. We live in Christ, in that spiritual realm, living with Christ, walking with him, talking to him, listening to him, living for him, following him, discovering him, experiencing him, letting him work through us to bring him glory and to accomplish his work and his purpose in our lives, that our rationale, our priorities, our decision-making is all based upon our walk with Christ, our perspective on the world that we live in and all the crazy, idiotic, wicked stuff that we see in the world today that's happening. You and I are called to look at it from a spiritual perspective, not a worldly one. We can find ourselves being dragged down because of the garbage we see in the world, morality, government, you name it. You know, it's redundant to state it. We see that, but when we see it through spiritual eyes, what have we done? We've raised above the standard of the norm. We're now living in a standard of spiritual realm. God wants us to live that way. And the only way we do that is with Christ. So do you understand this? That on the eighth day, that eighth day is spiritual because it can't be the physical order of things. Because the physical order of things is 7 days to a week, over and over. But the spiritual is the introduction of the eighth day, which is a spiritual day. Interestingly, it's a Sunday. And they celebrated it in their homes. And they glorified God. The resurrected Savior, we celebrate on Sunday. They celebrate the deliverance, we celebrate the deliverance. It's a spiritual focus, a spiritual mentality that we are to live in. Okay? Look at John 7, 37 through 39. Before I read that verse, are you getting what I'm saying about the interjection of the eighth day being spiritual? It has to be spiritual because it's not logical in an ordinal way because our weeks are only 7 days to weeks. So that eighth day has to be interjected on a spiritual level. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Notice in that first, before I read on, it says, on the last day, that great day. Probably the eighth day, I believe. The last day. Okay, that eighth day, that extended day. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, and I know, as Christians, when we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, come live in our heart, they came in our heart, he became our Savior, we became living temples of God, our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and our citizenship was recorded in heaven at the point of receiving Jesus. And that's something that we can rejoice in. And that's exciting. That's why God tells us to fix our eyes on things above. Is that a spiritual realm? Are we to walk with our heads up in the clouds? Because that implies airheads. Right? No, I don't want to walk like that. But I do want to walk with a spiritual perspective. I want to walk in step with Jesus. I want to walk in that closeness with him. So in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Spiritual realm, spiritual perspective, right? "Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Interesting, Paul was telling people who live, brothers and sisters in Christ, who live alive on this earth at this time, he's telling them, live with your sights above. Does that mean, okay, well, I'm going to heaven one day and I just keep looking to heaven? No, he's talking about the spiritual realm of walking with God and your spiritual walk. Live that way. Because that takes us above the norm of society And yet we're still not in our, if you will, we're still not resurrected in our new bodies living in heaven. We're in the middle. That's the eighth day that overlaps the ordinal day of the week in a spiritual way. That's what's represented there. So if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Remember, dying is, I'm alive, you're alive, but God is saying, when we die to ourself, we can live new life in Him. That's the key to a spiritual walk. Putting Him first over ourself. The eighth day reflects our new spiritual life. It's not connected to our seven-day earthly physical week. It talks about our new spiritual life as believers, as children of the light. The eighth day is connected to what is above God and our eternal home. So like the Jews celebrated on the eighth day, we're to rejoice and celebrate in the spiritual life God wants us to live in. Now, let me explain that for a moment. If we choose to receive Christ, that's wonderful. But if we choose to follow Christ as Lord, that's going to open up a door to where we experience Him in ways that we never thought possible because it's spiritual. And so as we give ourselves over to God and we experience God in our own life because we're seeing Him interject and live and we just recognize God active in our life. Just the acknowledgement of knowing that we can see our Father active in our life, see Jesus active in our life, the Spirit of God active in our life, God active in our life. It's a spiritual focus and reality that should cause us to rejoice and to celebrate our relationship with Jesus. Right? I mean, if we experience God, it's a wow factor. It's like, wow, I know that was God. And I've just seen God do something through me that I never thought possible. God's giving me courage to do this and that or whatever. God's doing this or that or whatever. He's taking care of this situation or that situation. But I saw God do it. We experienced God doing His work in our life. It should cause us to have great celebration and joy. Just like the Jews celebrated and danced and sang with joy. And they carried it over. Let's do this one more day. It's a spiritual realm of joy. It only comes through our relationship with God. Even the number 8 turned on its side points to eternity. Right? Well, 8 on its side. We're going to depict that. God wanted the significance of 8 to be embedded in His people. When God had the tabernacle in the wilderness permanently set up the first time, it was on the 8th day. And the high priest wore 8 vestments. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, there were 8 sprinklings of blood on the altar. There were 8 spices used in the anointing oil and the censer. There were 8 poles for carrying the holy vessels used in worship. There were 8 musical instruments used by the Levites to praise the Lord. Even the Jewish boys were circumcised on the 8th day, pointing to their connection with God. So you see, 7 was the completion. Listen to this. 7 was the completion of this natural world God made. But 8 points to the supernatural life beyond this world that God provides us. God provided us the spiritual realm. He completed everything, made the earth, like I said. Completed that work, made us, whatever. But when we became spiritually alive in Him, there's a new realm. And we need to choose whether we want to walk in that realm, live in that realm, be in that realm. When the tabernacle was completed, God indwelled the temple. His glory filled it on that day. The same thing happened at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. All of this was meant to point to the person and work of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, both the first day of the week and the 8th day of Passover. Jesus' resurrection caused the supernatural to be made manifest in the natural. Isn't that true? Do you and I experience that? We have a spiritual relationship with Jesus because of him coming to live in us. That is a reality that is above the natural. Jesus' resurrection caused the supernatural to be made manifest in the natural. As God's glory filled the temple on the eighth day, now his Spirit lives in us who believe. And we live that spiritual life, that eternal life, in the here and now. And let me close with this. Those who live in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, live in the eighth day. I love it. We can see the historical aspect biblically. We can see the spiritual life that's made new in Christ. And we can see it, the celebratory reaction of Jesus in our life, celebrated in that supernatural realm, I should say, of our walk with God. Does it make sense? I hope. I always hesitate asking that because I might get. And then I'm going, okay, Lord. And it is up to the Lord, isn't it? Because the Spirit of God is one that reveals truth. And if our heart is open to hearing what God wants us to hear, he'll reveal the truth he wants us to receive. I had an old pastor tell me once, and we're closing prayer. He said, if you don't get it, don't worry about it. God will tell you when it's time. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. Oh, Lord, thank you for the, not simply the concept of the eighth day, but the practical application of that, of the eighth day to Jewish culture, but also the spiritual application to our life, that we have been brought into a spiritual realm that is above the normal order of events of this world. We can experience not only the new life, but eternal life and work of you in our life here right now, being a part of heaven, being a part of you right now. We don't have to wait to go to heaven before we experience the power of new life and eternal life in you. So help us, Father, to walk with you in your Spirit, just to simply say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to follow you. Give me the grace to do that. And use me and mold me and make me what you want me to be. For your glory and praise, we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.